All right, Rick is not here, obviously, so I'm not going to butt in on Genesis. So I'm going to talk to you about, in a couple series when I teach, about Elijah. Much of God's revelation to man in the Bible is written in biographical form. Four Gospels, all biographic form. In the Old Testament, a lot of it in the Kings, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, the Judges, then all the Kings, all biographical. The Holy Spirit loves to teach in terms in everyday living, and you see it in these characters that are in the Scriptures and the Word of God. And we learn a lot of things from Abraham, Moses, Joshua, David, Elijah. But most of all from the life of Jesus, as it is given to us in the Gospels. It seems hard to teach Christians doctrine because they become so easily distracted. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But you could make the water a little bit saltier, feed him salt before, so there is such a thing as that. When we look at Abraham and his life, you're encouraged and challenged as to see how God patiently led Abraham to be an example for us in a walk of trust in the Lord. Take a look at James chapter 5, verse 16 to 18. James chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. When we talk about Elijah, he's mentioned in James. And a very interesting statement is made about him, especially in verse 17. James 5, 16 to 18. It's a Bible study, so look it up and we'll not speed our way through it, but take our time to learn it. If somebody's got it, they can read it.
Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit.
Elijah prayed, and what happened? God answered it. Quite a prayer. Don't let it rain for 3.5 years. But notice what it says, how it starts in verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like what? Ours. He was a normal human being. He was not specially trained. He wasn't an absolute unique person. He was just like we are, with all the nature that we have, pro and con, weak and strong. And so when we go to Elijah's calling and the times of Elijah, in order to really understand Elijah's ministry, it's important to understand the government that he was in. Turn with me to 1 Kings 11, 8:28 to 33. This is where the pages of your Bible still stick together. 1 Kings 11, 23, or 28 to 33. Now, we all know that David was appointed as king of Israel by Bathsheba and all the complexities that are around that. He had a son by the name of Solomon, whom God said would be the one who would be the next king after David. So Solomon reigned for 40 years, and the next king, his son, was to be Rehoboam. We pick it up in 1 Kings 11, 28. Now the man Jeroboam was a valiant warrior when Solomon saw the young man was industrious. He appointed him over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph. And it came about at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him on the road. Now Ahijah had clothed himself with a new cloak. Both of them were alone in the field. Ahijah took hold of the new cloak which was on him, tore it into 12 pieces. He said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give you 10 tribes. But he, Solomon, will have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I've chosen from all the tribes of Israel. So there's problems in the land. Solomon was the wisest man God ever created apart from Jesus Christ. And he had quite a rule, and there were no wars in his kingdom. But he went overboard in spending and so forth, and he had probably a debt like we have in this country, which is not good. And so God, through the prophet Ahijah, tells Jeroboam, who is one of the industrious men, whom Solomon appointed over the 10 tribes of Joseph. Solomon belonging to the tribe of Judah and Benjamin as well. Look at 1 Kings chapter 12 now, verses 2 to 5. The people come to Rehoboam, who is now the king of his father Solomon, and here's their complaint in chapter 12, 4 and 5. Your father made our yoke hard. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke which you put on us, and we will serve you. Then he, Rehoboam, said to them, depart for 3 days, then return to me. So the people departed. Now here's what his answer is when you look at verses 13 to 16 of 1 Kings 12. Then the king answered the people harshly. He went to his dad's friends, and they said, speak kindly. Lessen the load. He went to his spoiled brat friends, and here's what they said, and he repeats it. 1 Kings 12, 13, they answered the king harshly, for he forsook the advice of the elders which they had given him, and he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, my father made your yoke heavy, but I'll add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I'll discipline you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of events from the Lord, that he might establish his word which the Lord spoke through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. Interesting, isn't it? When you see the sovereignty of God and you see the freedom of men and their sin all mixed in here together. This is all prophesied. And yet it plays out exactly as God said in circumstances in life. Verse 16, when all Israel saw, that's the 10 tribes, that king did not listen to them, the people answered the king saying, what portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the sons of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now look after your own house, David. So Israel departed to their tents. So now we have a division in the kingdom. You have now the sons of Joseph, Ephraim, and you now have Judah to the south. You have the northern kingdom, and you have the southern kingdom split at this particular point. Now, when you look at the northern kingdom and their rulers, all of the kings were evil. Not one good one in the bunch. So we pick this up at 1 Kings chapter 13, 1 to 3. Here Jeroboam alters the regulations given in the Mosaic law. He's afraid that Israel, the people in Israel, will go down to Jerusalem because the law said you had to go to Jerusalem how many times a year? How many? Three times. For three feasts. So you can't have a country wielded together when all of the country is supposed to go down to the southern kingdom to worship. See how that would create disunity. So Jeroboam has a problem. So here's what he says he'll do. Look at verse chapter 13, 1 to 3. Now behold, there came a man from God from Judah to Bethel to the word of the Lord. Oh, wait a minute. Where did I get this? Let me look at this. I have this. Or he did it. Take a look, first of all, to 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 26. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25, I'm sorry. Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and he lived there, and he went out from there and built Penuel. Now, Penuel means face of God. Should have reminded Jeroboam that he has a responsibility to God. Jeroboam said in his heart, verse 26, now the kingdom will return to the house of David if this people go to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem. Then the heart of this people will return to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they'll kill me. And Rehoboam, king of Judah, and return to Rehoboam. So the king consulted, made two golden calves, and said to them, it is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt. He set one in Bethel and one in Dan, one in the south and one in the north. Made it convenient. Where did he get the idea of calves?
All the way back to Moses.
Yeah, it goes all the way back to Moses. Remember when Moses was up giving the law? And the people said, will he ever come down? He's been up there 6 weeks. And is he ever going to come down? So Aaron said, bring me all your jewelry, your nose rings, your earrings, your necklaces, and we'll put them in a pot. And we'll carve out a calf and we'll say, this is your God. Moses just got the Ten Commandments. Comes down with the Ten Commandments. Joshua tells him, there's noise in the camp. And they're worshiping a calf. What does Moses do with the law?
Throws it
away and breaks it. No sooner had he got it than the people broke the law. And said to Aaron, what have you done here? And Aaron said, you know, I just threw the jewelry in and out came a golden calf. Sounds like our politicians. Nobody knows how this happened except that somebody else did it. All right. So in 1 Kings 13, 1 to 3 then, we have this warning. Well, look at verse 32 first. So Jeroboam instituted a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like the feast which is in Judah. Now when he organized these feasts, they're all off a month. They're not following the law of Moses. So people are worshiping kind of like the law, but they've changed it enough to make them feel good about it. So Jeroboam gets a prophecy in 13. Finally, I get to 1 Kings 13, 1 to 3. Now behold, there came a man from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, while Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name. And on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. Then he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is a sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar will be split apart, and the ashes which are on it shall be burned out. So God said to Jeroboam, God's going to destroy this many hundreds of years later. Josiah doesn't come till after Elijah's time.
290 years later.
290 years? So, it happened.
What is interesting to me, though, is how easy the people followed Jeroboam then when he built those two calves. You know, it's about as fast as it was with Moses. You know, when he came down and all the people right away, okay, this is our God. How can people be that gullible? But you do see it today, even in government. You know what I mean?
And churches.
It is amazing.
How fast do people fall away from the truth? Real quick. As a pastor for many years, I've often wondered, am I just sitting up here chewing my gums, or is there actually people listening? How many people are sitting here planning their dinner or their Sunday afternoon activities or their week's activity while the preacher moans and drones on? How many people are really active? I've often wondered that. And yet God uses the method of preaching to proclaim His word. This is the way it's supposed to come. Thank God there's always a few that do. But how quick does it change? And when you read the Old Testament history, how fast? You have a good king, people turn to the Lord, you have a bad king, and right away they're back again. How real is the faith of people? Okay, the rulers of the northern kingdom, Jeroboam, altered the regulations given in the Mosaic law, and now he is killed. Jeroboam ruled for 22 years, and his son ruled for 2 years. Look at Nadab, his son, in 1 Kings 15, verses 25 and 26. Now Nadab was the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and he ruled over Israel 2 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father, and his sin, which made Israel to sin. That's the end of the history. The next king is Baasha, and he's in verse 27. Baasha, the son of Ahijah of the house of Issachar, conspired against him, that's Nadab. Baasha struck him down at Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines, while Nadab and all Israel were laying siege to Gibbethon. So he only reigned 2 years, and he was killed. How long has violence been in politics? What started the Second World War, First World War? Violence shot the king. Abraham Lincoln shot and killed. JFK, some others in life were tempted in their life.
Trump was close.
Huh? Trump was close. It's like somebody said, he just turned his head there. He'd have been dead. So God providentially kept him alive. And just recently we saw Charlie Kirk killed. That was a political assassination. And this has been going on since when? So, you remember... who's the first murderer in the world? Cain. First guy born. First person born in the world turns out to kill his own brother because he was disappointed how God treated their sacrifices. So he took it out on his brother. Well, look at Baasha, verse 27 of chapter 15. Baasha, son of Abijah. He killed Nadab. And look at verse 29. It came about as soon as he was king, he struck down all the household of Jeroboam. He did not leave to Jeroboam any person alive until he had destroyed them, according to the word of the Lord, which was spoken by his servant Ahijah, the Shilonite. And because of sins of Jeroboam, which he had sinned, and which he had made Israel to sin, because of provocation which provoked the Lord, the God of Israel. So, Baasha ruled. Now look what happens to Baasha in chapter 16, verses 2 to 4. Inasmuch as I exalted you from the dust and made you leader over my people Israel, you've walked in the way of Jeroboam, and may my people Israel sin, provoking me to anger with their sins. Behold, I'll consume Baasha and his house, and I'll make your house like the house of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. Any one of Baasha who dies in the city, the dogs will eat. And anyone who dies in the field and the birds of the heavens will eat. Real stable government. Baasha ruled, by the way, for 22 years. Well, he has a son by the name of Elah, E-L-A-H. Look at verse 8. The 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, Elah, the son of Baasha, became king of Israel at Tirzah, and he reigned 2 years. In less than 10 years, the first two dynasties to rule the northern kingdom, every member of their family was killed. No inheritance. 10 years. Or 50 years, excuse me. Hosea 14:9 says, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them. When we've seen that happen here. Well, let's go to the third dynasty, the dynasty of Zimri. Zimri reigned 7 days. Look what happened to him in 1 Kings 16, 10 and 11. Zimri went in and struck, Elah? Who was the last guy?
Elah.
Yeah. Went in and struck him, put him to death in the 27th year of Asa. Asa still ruled, by the way. He had long rule in Judah. And he became king in his place. And it came about when he became king, as soon as he sat on the throne, that he killed all the household of Baasha, and he did not leave a single male, neither the relative nor his friends. And look at verse chapter 15, verse the first part of the verse. In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, Zimri reigned 7 days at Tirzah. When Zimri saw that the city was taken, he went to the citadel of the king's house, burned the king's house over him with fire, and he died of suicide. He reigned 7 days. Well, let's look at another dynasty, Omri. 1 Kings 16, 25 and 26. Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord and acted more wickedly than all who were before him. He's even worse. He walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and his sins, which he made Israel sin, provoking the Lord of God of Israel with their idols. He built and strengthened the kingdom to the point that over 100 years later, the Assyrians, a nation to the northeast, called it the land of Omri. Oh, by the way, married Jezebel. Interesting, nobody calls names their daughters Jezebel. There's a reason for it. Look at chapter 16, verse 31. Now it came about, though he had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worship him. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made Asherah, Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel that were before him. He's worse than Baasha. What does it tell you? Evil gets worse and worse. The only way to stop it is really for revival or regeneration. Remember God said to in the law that the sins of the parent will be carried on how far? To third and fourth generation, isn't it? How do we stop that? By regeneration, by the new birth. That's how it stopped. Well, now we get Ahab. Omri's son Ahab ruled 22 years, and his wife was the infamous Jezebel. The northern kingdom of Israel was godless, full of idolatry, corruption, and perversion, sacrificing their children to Baal. How terrible. Unheard of that we'd take your own children and kill them. Is it? We killed on an average of 1.5 million babies a year. You think God's going to hold us guiltless? No. I don't think so.
There seems to be some talk about this Epstein thing, you know, and all the corruption that has gone on behind that, that there is also sacrifice of kids and all kinds of things are coming out about what went on there. So that's not new. You have it right here. But you would think people would know better, but evidently not.
Yeah, archaeologists in that area have found that in Canaan, the worst of all religions ever seen in the world, the filth and the corruption and the bloodshed was in Canaan. When Israel went into Canaan, what were they told to do?
Destroy
them, every man, woman, and child. See, how cruel. But where would the children go?
To heaven.
To heaven. That was grace. They didn't have to live under that kind of thing. There'll be more people in heaven than there'll be in hell. Because half the world dies in infancy. So, but the world is responsible to kill when they kill their own children, like we're doing. It's murder. It's legalized murder. And John MacArthur said, the two great terrorist acts against the United States come from the Supreme Court. The okaying of abortion and the marriage of homosexuals. Those are the two acts that will destroy America. Someone has said if God doesn't do something about America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. So I'm glad for this blip on the radar screen from Charlie Kirk's death and has alerted a lot of people to a lot of things. But the reaction to it has been really demonic, really demonic. It not only roused Christians, but really roused the enemies.
On their program today, they talked about, they said, we didn't talk about the death threats because we thought it would just make it worse, but it's so bad that they finally spoke up and said that the death threats they're getting is just unreal.
Well, John MacArthur had death threats. His pulpit had a thick lead in it when he preached. So that if anybody from the audience would try to shoot him, at least head on and hit the pulpit, it would detract the bullet. But I was there for a shepherd's conference, and somebody came running in from the side. John is a devil. John is a devil. Ran down the aisle, and some of the security in the place had to grab him, or her, I guess it was, and take her out. Kind of disruptive. And you know, guys, we're on the interstate. And there's a lot of garbage going down this road here. And so somebody asked me Sunday, do we have security? Yes, we do. And just pray God it never happens. But if they're targeting the Jews in our country, there's a big, strong anti-Semitic feeling in our country. But right behind that will be the Christians. It'll be the fundamental Christians who will go the next, if you believe the Bible. Because we're the source of all trouble, supposedly. I think okay, now Elijah. Let's pick on him now. Chapter 17, let's get a little encouragement here. Chapter 17, verse 1. We have Elijah and his proclamation. Now Elijah, the Tishbite, who was one of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, whom I stand, surely there shall neither be dew nor rain these years except by my word. The word now is an addition to what is happening in Israel at this point. Now God intervenes. Finally, God intervenes. Now is omnibus, is that how you say it? To what has been happening in Israel. The prophets were tortured and killed and forced to hide. Look at chapter 18, verses 3 to 4. There were prophets. In fact, there are 100 prophets. 1 Kings 18, 3 to 4. And Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets, hid them by 50 in a cave, and provided for them for bread and water. So Elijah was not the only prophet. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 36 to 38. Someone read that, please. It gives you an idea of the times there. Hebrews chapter 11, 36 to 38.
And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground.
Wow. That's how the world's treated God's prophets. Thank God, and you ought to really thank God and praise God for allowing you to be born in America and live in America. Right? We have not suffered any of those things yet. And I pray for our children. Now Elijah the Tishbite was one of the settlers of Gilead. Elijah's name means either Jehovah is my God, Yahweh is my God, or Jehovah Yahweh is my strength. Either one works. Elijah appears like a meteor falling out of the sky on the doorsteps of the castle of Ahab. All at once he shows up. There's no genealogy, there's no historical reference, and no warning. Elijah was from the city of Tishbe, hence Tishbe, or Tishbe. Gilead is east of Jordan, which is an area full of hills and valleys and shaggy trees, broken up by gullies and mountain streams. Be like our Western. Probably showed up in a Western hat. It's a good guy in his white hat. Not quite. But what a shock when this guy appears in front of the castle of Ahab and says, by the word of the Lord, it's not going to rain. Zechariah 13:4 says, also will come about in that day when the prophets, each will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. They will not put on a hairy robe in order to deceive. So he probably wore a hairy coat, similar to what other prophet? John the Baptist. He was a prophet. He looked like a wild man too. He lived along the Jordan River, and he had a diet of locusts and honey. Probably good diet food, to be sure. How about Matthew 3:4? That's where it says it. Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Now Elijah, are quite a contrast to the effeminate priests of Baal who were dressed in white linens and high pointed bonnets. So this guy looked different from the start. And Elijah storms up the steps, makes his charge, and disappears. The Secret Service men asked each other, who is this and where did he go? Now, a couple things we learn about this prophet about this. First of all, he was courageous. In the land of Israel, there were 7,000 believers. Remember, Elijah, I'm the only one left, he told God. And God said, there's 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. We're not the only ones in our country, are we? We found out last week that we even have some people that are high point in the government that can ask, actually give you a gospel presentation. That was encouraging to me. When you have the third highest person in our government stand up and share the gospel that you must repent and believe because Jesus Christ became a man, died for you, and shed his blood in your place. Rubio. Thank God. Got to pray for him and Mike Johnson for sure and others. Got to pray for all of them. But these guys faced, you know, you and I, the higher you rise in the devil's world, the more demonic activity you face. Because this is the devil's world. So if you're running in the government and you're a believer, you face far more demonic pressure than anybody else. And that's why Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, pray for those who lead you. And many times we've seen so-called believers go to Washington and we wonder, where in the world is their testimony, right? What happened to them on the way? So Elijah stands out like a giant in courage compared to all the other spiritual pygmies. Stop being a pygmy and let's share our faith. Let's speak up when we should. I think that's been the encouragement to me in this whole thing. We need to be more courageous than we are. Speak out. It's not convenient or comfortable to make a stand for the truth in that generation in which he lived. 7,000 didn't. Prophets were hidden. So Elijah stands out like a colossal giant in that day. Secondly, the other thing we learn about Elijah here, Elijah was convinced of the reality of Jehovah God. What God says, that I'll do. Elijah shared the convictions of Job. Remember, he going through all these trials, not so much by the government, but by God allowing him to go through these trials, said in Job 19:25, "As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives and that at last he will take his stand on the earth." He believed in the millennium. I know my Redeemer lives. So Elijah was convinced of this. So was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 1:12 said, "For this reason I suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed." Why? "For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day." I like that song. I know whom I believe, and am persuaded that he's able. I like that song. Whereas the nation had written Yahweh off as dead God and worshiped Baal, Elijah was convinced by faith that God is alive and well, and he still reigns. One man or one woman overwhelmed with God's presence has an impactful effect on our generation. Holla, Charlie. Now, you may not agree every jot and tittle, and you may not be comfortable in the church in which you went, but he did know the gospel, and he was fearless, and he shared it. God alone has the power to change lives. God alone. People are not overcome by our arguments or by our success. They are persuaded by the Spirit's reality in our lives. What is there in our lives that can only be explained by the supernatural? We can pray, "Lord, change our children. Lord, change my mate. Lord, change my employer." But it's to no avail until we pray, what? "Lord, change me." And he says in this verse, "Surely there'll be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." You know, Elijah knew the word. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15. Deuteronomy 28, 15. You know, when you pray, you got a need, and you say, "Lord, I have this need. Remember you said in your word you would supply my need?" Remind him of that. Not that he forgot. Pray the word. "Lord, you said, cast all your cares upon me, for it is a care for you. Cast all your care upon him because he cares for you." Is that the way it goes? Literal Greek is, "Cast all your care upon him because it is a care to him." He cares about your cares. Deuteronomy 28:15. Somebody read it, please.
"But it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you."
Look at verse 23 and 24. Read that too, Randy, will you please?
"The heaven which is over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder and dust from heaven, and it shall come down on you until you are destroyed."
So what's going to happen? And part of the Palestinian covenant, in which this section is in Deuteronomy 28, if you walk away from the Lord, Israel, it's not going to rain on you. So what is Elijah praying? "We've walked away from you. We've had these seven dynasties. They've all walked away from you. each one did worse things than the one previously. Lord, don't let it rain here till they have a revival. So he's praying on pretty good ground. Moses predicted this. Deuteronomy 11 verse 17 says, or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you. He will shut up the heavens so there be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord has given you. Deuteronomy 28, 24, we already read that. That this is going to happen. Okay. So we go, and the drought had already commenced. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1, now it happened after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah the third year, saying, go present yourself to Elijah, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. But look at Luke chapter 4, 25. Wait a minute, I think I've skipped a page of my notes. Good thing I number them. You who teach Sunday school, or you teach, you want to be sure of one thing. Why? Number your pages. Yeah, I did. Okay. Got it. I'm okay. Okay. The disappearance of Elijah. Look at verse 2. Chapter 17 of 1 Kings. We got 5 minutes. The word of the Lord came to him saying, go away, talking to Elijah, go away from here, turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. Ahab and Jezebel will be on the hot pursuit of Elijah to kill him as they did with other prophets. But God took Elijah aside to protect him from the fanatical Ahab, who superstitiously believed that if Elijah would die, that would end the movement. Isn't that what that guy thought he shot Charlie? If I kill the leader, he's gone. That's superstition. It's false reasoning. Why would God send him? Here's this courageous prophet. He sends him and hides him by the brook Cherith. In order for you to learn and for you to go on, you'll have to wait till the next time I teach. I'll leave you guessing. Today is October 1, right? All right. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, may we be Elijahs. May we have the same Holy Spirit. We have the same God. We have the same word. In fact, Father, we have more than Elijah had. We had the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the completed canon of the Word of God. Why are we so weak, Lord? Help us examine our heart that we may become strong, evangelistic, preaching the word of God wherever we go, in whatever circle we're in. Thank you, Lord, for the encouragement. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.